Right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to St. James's Barkham. It's great to see you, those of you who are here with us. A welcome also to those who are listening live, or indeed those who are catching up later. Just a reminder to those of you who are here, please remain seated unless there's an urgent reason to move throughout the service. Please do keep your masks on unless you are exempt. Do remember that we still can't sing in our services, and the key for the disabled loo is on the door at the back. Well, I wonder, have you had a good week? Can I just check? Hands up if you've been on half term. Who's been on half term? Someone on half term? I hope that you've had a good week if you've been on half term. We'll find out a little bit more of what people have been up to in a while. But as we continue in lockdown, many of us feel as we go into the next few weeks as though it's hard going. It's hard to keep going. And often, actually, being a Christian can be like that. It can feel like that. It's great, but it's hard to keep going. How do we do that? Well, the Bible says the key is where you're looking. Where are you focusing? And as our first song tells us, what we need to do is to look to Jesus, which means look to him, look to the cross, look to the resurrection, that he's alive, and look to the promise of heaven ahead. So as we sit, we're going to listen to our first song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Jesus, do you lift our eyes? shouts, oh glory to Jesus alone. Jesus, we lift our voice. Jesus, a glory and a praise. We adore you, we adore you, the Son of the true. Oh, Jesus, we turn our eyes to you. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, a glory.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. One of the reasons that we do that is to see his mercy, to see his mercy. As we think back over this last week, perhaps we can consider ways that we've been thinking of ourselves instead of thinking of God and thinking of others. We do need his mercy. And so we look to the cross, as the song says, looking to the cross, the place where justice and mercy embraced. We're going to say this prayer of confession that's printed on the sheet. It's one of those where we say together the bits in bold and I say the other parts. But it's an opportunity to bring our sin to our merciful God. So let's confess our sins together. Our Father in heaven, we have sinned against you. We have disobeyed and ignored you. Please forgive us the wrongs we have done, for being selfish and greedy, for bad temper and angry words, we are sorry. For hurting others, for lies we have told, for things we have stolen, for the wrong in our hearts, we are sorry. For not trying to please you, for not helping others, we are sorry. Please forgive us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. Help us to live lives which please you. Amen. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're like. We thank you for your mercy to us in Jesus, that because of his death for us, you forgive our sins. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning, some of us have been having a half-term week. It's nice, isn't it, to have just a bit of a break and a bit of a rest and to enjoy different things. And as people were arriving this morning, I asked a few, some of the things that they've been enjoying on their half-term break. So I learned some good things. I learned that Joshua Pugh really enjoyed going on the slide yesterday. He really, really enjoyed that. That the Clements family were baking some chocolate cake pops with sprinkles. They sound amazing, don't they? There's been some pretty competitive baking going on in the Conahan household as well. The Deans, there was a sleepover with Grandma. That was wonderful. And the Fontaines have been, I'll say, they've just been enjoying nature. They've had a really good time this week. Well, we can thank God for times of rest in many ways. But the Bible tells us the most important place for us to find rest is in God himself, in the Lord Jesus. As we come to him and we put our trust in him and enjoy that relationship with him. And Psalm 62 is all about doing that, finding rest in the Lord, even when life is hard. So we're going to say this psalm together. Let me invite us to stand. And we're going to read Psalm 62. Let's read together. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. Would you please take a seat? Pour out your hearts to him, we're told in that psalm. We're going to do that now as we turn to prayer. Rosie's going to lead us, then Mark will bring our readings, and David will preach for us.
Our mission partner for this month are Alan and Debbie Burt in Heidevelt, so we'll be praying for them later. And I'm going to start with the special prayer, the collect, for the beginning of Lent, for Ash Wednesday. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing that you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from you, the God of all mercy, perfect forgiveness and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you, the Almighty Creator, are our God, who has shown us such mercy through Jesus. Help us to recognize both our unworthiness and our complete dependence on you, and also the great value that you have put on mankind, whom you created in your image. Please teach us how to praise and worship you as you deserve, and how to treat others rightly as precious in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Loving Father, we pray for all our children and young people, as they cope with such disruption to their education and social lives. We pray that in your great kindness, you would grow them in their love for and trust in the Lord Jesus, so that they may have a secure foundation for their lives in spite of the uncertainty and joyful hope for the future. Please give patience to Melissa and other leaders of Friday Club, Lasers and Toast while they can only meet online, and may they be encouraged by seeing young people growing in their faith. Give wisdom to those trying to make plans for Christian summer camps in the midst of uncertainty. And we pray in your kindness, Father, that these would be able to go ahead this year. We pray too that schools, colleges and universities might be able to reopen soon. Thank you so much for the vaccination programme going well and helping to bring down the number of deaths. We pray that everyone who needs the vaccine will get it before long, and continue to pray for wisdom for our government in deciding when and how to ease the lockdown. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you for news of Alan and Debbie Burt in Hayderveld, South Africa, and for the way the church family has been reaching out to others with loving support. Thank you for St Thomas's preschool reopening and the plans to reopen schools too. We pray for good preparation so that children can be taught safely and effectively. Please provide a project manager for the preschool to oversee the work necessary to get the fire registration done properly. We pray for Dylan Solomons, St Thomas's new ministry apprentice, to flourish and grow as he is trained and takes responsibility for youth work in the church, and for Cindy Van Andel, the new social worker with Arise, to be a great blessing and strengthen the team. We pray for Alan as he prepares a series of sermons on Revelation. Please, Lord, give him wisdom, insight and understanding, and may his preaching encourage spiritual growth in the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving care for all your creation, especially in sending Jesus to redeem us from slavery to sin and reconcile us to you. We pray now for all those who are struggling, especially with lockdown, parents, those on their own, students, those trying to find employment, those who are ill, those who are anxious or in financial difficulty. Please draw close to each one and comfort them in your great compassion. May they put their trust in Jesus and experience your loving care and provision in their need. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We praise you, Lord, and bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Two readings this morning. The first from Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had begun. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And then from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for our souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Well, let's pray as we dive in to these verses. Father, thank you again for this great account of creation that we find at the beginning of the Bible. And by your Spirit, please help us now. Help us to know more about who we are, and even more importantly, to know more about who you are. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 2, verse 1. Job done. God's whole work of creation done. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. It's a lovely feeling, isn't it? Getting to the end of a major task and knowing that, on the whole, it's been done well. Children, I know Julian asked us this question a few weeks ago, but I'm going to ask it again. Just hands up if you've ever been involved in a Christmas play or production at school. Anyone been involved in one of those? Keep your hand up if it went well. So parents loved it. Happy parents, maybe even a few parents in tears. That's the mark of a really successful nativity play, isn't it? Crying parents. It's a great feeling, isn't it? When it goes so well after you've worked so hard, or maybe we're a bit older, and it's that feeling when we hand in that school project and we hand it in knowing we've done a good job, the teacher's going to be pleased. Or a bit further on in life, maybe, that really thorny task at work, our boss asked us to take on, the really complicated one that nobody else wanted to do. There you go, we say. Sorted. It's done. Maybe it's a child you've raised heading off to university or beginning to set up home on their own. You've still got some role to play as parents in the years that follow. But on the whole, the work of parenting is largely done. And as you look at them, you know it's not been perfect over the years, but it's gone okay. You're pretty sure they're going to be all right. Older still, perhaps, reaching the end of a career, 40 years maybe in various different roles, plenty of challenges, less exciting periods along the way. But 40 years on, as you reach the end, you look back and think, yeah, I can see some ways I made a difference. Well, that feeling, that satisfaction of knowing that a really big task has been done well, take that feeling and now strip it of any sense of regret at things that didn't go quite so well, that could have been done better. And then take what's left and multiply it many, many times. And that is how we're meant to feel as we read Genesis 2, verse 1. Not the thought of anything we've done, but at what God has done. His great work of creation is finished. Heavens, earth, and everything in them, their vast array. So we've seen the sorts of things that include sea, skies, land, plants, sun, moon, stars, sea creatures, birds, animals. And we saw last week, do you remember the climax of creation, the high point of creation, human beings, people like you and me as well. All finished. And as we saw last week, all done really well. And so do you remember how chapter one ended? Like this image of God, almost as the artist, he makes the final brush stroke. And then he just steps back and he looks at what he's made. And it was very good, we're told. He saw all that he'd made and it was very good. Of course it was. He made it. But what do you do when you finished work and it all went well? Well, you rest, don't you? We relax. We enjoy what we've just done. So straight after that brilliant school production, the one that went really well, did your teacher rush you back into the classroom straight into more spellings and sums? Maybe, but I hope not. I hope you had a chance to have a bit of a party and enjoy what you've just done together. You hand in that school project after all those hours in front of the computer. Have a break. Go out with some friends. You finish that work task. What do? You go out for a drink as a team. You see your child heading off, most of the hard work of parenting done. Sit back and enjoy watching how they go. Reach the end of a career, the well-earned freedom of retirement ahead. Work followed by rest. That's the pattern, isn't it? And it's the same here. Verse 2 tells us, as finally we reach the end of this great account of God's creation. Look at verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. It's a lovely word, that word rested. It doesn't just mean stopped doing things. Like someone who reaches the end of a really hard day at work and crashes into bed and that's it, they're gone. This is a much more active and positive word than that. This is like when you finish the long, get to the end of a long stretch of work and you go on that holiday that you've been looking forward to for so long. What do you do when you're on holiday? Do you just lie in bed sleeping? Hopefully there's a bit more to a holiday than that, isn't there? You're enjoying things, you're sightseeing, you're enjoying food and drink and trying new activities and time with family and friends, just enjoying the place that you go to. That's what it's talking about here. When it talks about God resting on the seventh day, it doesn't just mean that's it, God switches himself off, job done, he crashes out in bed. Not at all. Work of creating done, yes, but he's still actively sustaining and directing and looking after what he's made and enjoying it all so much too. Like parents, you see them sometimes on Grand Designs, if ever you watch that program. You know the one, they build a fabulous house. They fill it with family. And Kevin MacLeod pops round for one of his visits to see how they're all doing. And there they all are just enjoying life together. In the place that they've made. And we get glimpses of what this rest of God's looks like in the verses that follow that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, in the rest of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3 as well. So God walking around his creation, that lovely image we're given of him walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the days, like someone going out for an evening stroll on holiday as the hot sun finally begins to go down. God enjoying fellowship with Adam and Eve as he walks them round. He shows them round creation. He shows them the ropes and how they're meant to live for him and with him in this great world that he's made. That's God's rest after creation. And it doesn't end, notice. You spot that? The thing that's missing from this account of the seventh day, when you compare it to all the other days of creation that we read about in the last couple of weeks. Every other day in this week of creation, you might remember, there was the same repeated phrase to wrap it up, to mark that it was coming to a close. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day, second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day too. Day seven. Not a hint of that phrase. It's nowhere here, is it? And that's no accident. We can be sure of that in this really carefully crafted account of this week of creation. So what's the point? The point is days 1 to 6, they came to an end. Day 7 doesn't. God creates. God rests. He's made this world to enjoy. People like you and me to enjoy fellowship with him. And that rest of God, that contentment, that delight in what he's done, it just goes on and on and on and on. It's still going on today. So there we are. Just a very short passage today from Genesis. What are we meant to take from it? Well, three things for us to notice in our last few minutes. Now, the first is a relationship to enjoy. We see a relationship to enjoy. What is the goal of creation? What ultimately are people like you and me made for? Not just to enjoy this wonderful world that God has put us in, although that's amazing. Not just to get on with all the tasks that last week we saw God has given us to do, so filling and subduing this world around us, although that's great to do as well. But as we see glimpses of in the rest of chapter 2, we're made to enjoy God's rest with him. We're made to enjoy fellowship with him, to delight in knowing him. Just think for a moment, who is it you are most looking forward to seeing again properly when one day lockdown ends? Children, who is the friend that you just cannot wait to be able to go and play with again when one day it's allowed? Which relative do you most want to see again? Well, wouldn't it be great when one day, and hopefully it's not going to be too long, you finally can. Can you imagine what it would be like going around and seeing them and playing with them, maybe even hugging them if you're a huggy kind of person? just be fantastic. Well, that's the kind of thing we're made for with God, this says. We're not just made to work for him like servants, but to know him and be with him like children. In this world that he's made, we're made to enjoy rest with God. And that is such a privilege. So who are you as a human being? Who are we, ultimately? We're not just workers, people who exist to get stuff done, whatever our bosses at work may sometimes think. We're not even people who are just made to relate to one another, although that's really important too. We're people who are made to know God. Augustine was a great 4th, 5th century African theologian, one of the greatest Christian thinkers there has ever been in the history of the church so far. And he summed it up so well. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, he said. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And it's so true. And that's what this is telling us. We're made for fellowship with God. So no surprise, if that's what we're made for, created for, it's what we're saved for by Jesus too. What's the best thing about being a Christian, someone asks. I wonder how you'd answer that question. What is the best thing about being a Christian? Well, it's not just the prospect of life in a restored creation one day when Jesus comes back and makes everything great, although that will be amazing. It's not just the prospect of an eternity ahead doing interesting things as we serve God in various ways, although that will be great. It's not just the prospect of us being together with one another forever. The best thing about being a Christian is the thing that we were made for. It's knowing God and being back in right fellowship with him. Now, as we trust Jesus, yes, and then experiencing that even more fully and more wonderfully when one day he returns. Genesis 2 points us first to a relationship for us to enjoy, and then second, to a pattern to follow. It points us to a pattern that we're meant to follow. Verse 3, the one in our reading that we haven't looked at yet, just have a look at it now. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So he made it holy. That means he set it apart. He kind of put a fence around it. Of all the days in the week, this one was different. And he blessed it too. So he kind of lifted it up as well. That's what that's saying. So of all the days in the week, this one was special. So just in your mind's eye, imagine a calendar now with all the days of the week set out in columns or rows or however it's done. This says there was something special. There's something special about every seventh day. In God's mind, in his eyes, there's something different about every seventh day. And as we read on into the Bible, and especially as we get to the Ten Commandments, we realize there's meant to be something different about the way we think about and appreciate every seventh day too. Let me read to you from Exodus 20, the 4th of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day, literally the rest day. That's what Sabbath means, rest. By keeping it holy, remember it by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you hear what that's saying? Just as God rested on the seventh day, so you and I are meant to do that too. It's not just a suggestion, do you notice? It's not a good idea. It's not something God says, you might like to try this at some point. He's so kind. He knows how good we are at batting off suggestions. So he makes it a command. Do this, he says. And he makes us realize, you and me, we are just not made to work hard for 7 days a week. 6, yes. 7, no. We will destroy ourselves if we try to work solidly 7 days a week. Some of us have learned that through bitter experience, haven't we? Some of us still need to learn that lesson, I suspect. So take a day to rest, God says. Take a day to remember me, he says. So to put to one side all that work that competes for our attention and promises us fulfillment and says that it's in charge and that if we do it well, it can give us what we think we need. Put it to one side, God says, one day a week. So best we can, close the office door, shut the laptop up, switch the phone to silent, and have a day focusing on what we were really made for. Life together with him. Boring. Some of us are tempted to think, aren't we? I was when I was growing up, if I'm honest. But think about it. Actually, it's not dull at all, is it? What a gift. It's not a day for us to dread or grit our teeth and just get through. It's not a day of boredom because it's a day when we stop doing good things. It's a day to delight in. Because it's the day God says we're supposed to concentrate on enjoying the best things. As together we rest with him. So a relationship to enjoy, a pattern to follow, and then lastly and quickly, an invitation to respond to. An invitation to respond to. God creates and then he rests, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, life in the garden with the people he's made. And for a little while, that is where we are too as human beings, enjoying that rest with God. Until, as we'll see in Genesis 3, in a couple of weeks' time, we blow it. And because of our rebellion against God, we are kicked out of his rest. We're excluded from it. We're thrown out. And the way back is barred. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Children, have you ever had this experience in your life where there's something really good going on that you're a part of? Maybe there's a brilliant lesson at school. It's just fantastic. It's so much fun. Or you're at a party for a friend or something and it's so good. And then we do something really stupid. Out you go, the teacher says. I'm taking you home now, mum or dad say. And it's just agony, isn't it? Because there you are, and you know that that amazing thing, it's still going on, but you're not part of it anymore. It's horrible, that feeling. It's just, it's awful. What have I done? Well, it's just like that with us and God's rest, we'll see. In a couple of weeks' time, we're pushed out, and it's our fault. And there's no way we can get ourselves back in. Is that it? Is that the end of the story? It could be, couldn't it? You, me, everyone else, forever on the outside, unable to enjoy God's rest again. That's no more than we deserve. And then Jesus turns up. And he speaks these lovely words in our second reading. Have a look at Matthew 11, 28. John Wall's, dear John Wall's, favourite Bible verse. We looked at this at his funeral a few weeks ago. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So there's God still resting on his unending seventh day. Here we are, thrown out of that rest, and it's all our fault. And life apart from God, we know, is anything but restful, isn't it? And it's only going to get worse. And now here's Jesus, coming after people like us again, coming out into the mess of this broken world. Come to me, he says, and I'll bring you back in. I'll get you back into the rest that you were made for. It's just lovely, isn't it? There are so many things in our world that claim to be able to offer us rest that we might think can ultimately give us that rest that we so long for. Jobs and hobbies and friends and family and sport and drink and sex and all kinds of things. We're all saying sometimes, come to me, I can give you rest. And some of them, many of them maybe, we've tried, we've pinned our hopes on. And even if they felt good for a while, they haven't done the job. There's still that longing for more. And of course they didn't do the job. None of them are the goal of creation. None of them are the thing that we're made for. And then here comes Jesus, the one who made us, the one who we were made to enjoy rest with. Come to me, he says, and you really can know that rest with me again. And it's so kind, isn't it? It's quite an invitation. Maybe it's the first time some of us have thought about it, really. How will we respond to that invitation from Jesus? And if we have done, Well, how can we live and speak in ways that hold that invitation out for others to hear now as well? Let's pray as we finish. Lord, you have made us for yourself. And we thank you so much for that. What a privilege that people like us are made to enjoy knowing you. And we confess that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We thank you for not letting us find satisfaction anywhere else. And we thank you for offering us that rest again in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to learn to enjoy it more and more, including through how we use our Sundays. And please, would you be bringing in others to enjoy this rest in the Lord Jesus too? We ask in his name. Amen.
Our final song today is a new one to us, a great song for these wearying times. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." This song calls all of us to lean on the Lord. Let's listen to that now.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Just a reminder at the end, please remain in your seats until Peter or Rachel tell you it's time to head off. We need to head off in an orderly way, maintaining social distancing. And still at the moment, we do need to head away. We can't stick around and mingle. But do join us, please. We're having a Zoom coffee at 11:30. The link for that was in the email that went out on a Friday. It'd be good to see you then and to catch up with others who've been listening at home. Well, we're going to finish with some words from Psalm 62 that we read earlier. So, brothers and sisters, let us find rest in God. Our salvation comes from him. Let us trust in him at all times. Pour out our hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen.